The first scripture reading today comes from the book of John, chapter 3. Listen now for a word from God. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Humanity be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Listen now to hear God's word for us. From Mount Hor, the Israelites set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, your kingdom has broken into our troubled world through the life and death and resurrection of your Son. So now as we hear your word, open our hearts and help us to obey it, so that we may become instruments of your saving love. Amen. Snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? You remember that scene from Raiders of the Lost Ark? Harrison Ford plays Indiana Jones, the world-renowned archaeologist who is racing the Nazis to locate the Ark of the Covenant, the gold chest that houses the tablets of the Ten Commandments. When he finally finds it, Jones, who is notorious for his fear and hatred of snakes, discovers that the Ark is guarded by thousands and thousands of pythons and cobras and other vipers. Snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? I wondered the same thing myself this week, because I'll be honest with you, this passage from the book of Numbers is one of the strangest things I've ever read in the Bible. The story takes us back to the Exodus. The Hebrew people are fleeing Egypt and headed for the promised land. Even though God frees them from Pharaoh, parts the Red Sea, and promises them a land flowing with milk and honey, every so often the "let's go back to Egypt" committee becomes active. As the name suggests, this is the group that leads complaining, spreads fear, and tries to get everyone to forget the promised land and just go back home. Now, as they near the Jordan River, the "let's go back to Egypt" committee begins to complain again. They say things like, "At least in Egypt we were fed and we had homes to stay in. Manna is getting old. Remember when we had real food?" They ask, "Who of us has seen God? To whom has God spoken? Who among us can say he or she believes all the tales our fathers and mothers left us? Who?" Finally, Yahweh has had enough. And this time, the writer says, Yahweh sends snakes to kill the faithless Israelites. Imagine droves of snakes moving through the camp. Snakes in the tents, snakes in the bread baskets and the cooking pots, snakes in the bedrolls and snakes in the cribs. Snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? Ophidiophobia is the technical term for fear of snakes, which affects around 36% of all people. I'll be the first to admit that I suffer greatly. I don't care what you tell me about snakes being more frightened of us than we are of them. I don't want to hear that if I'm just around snakes more, I'll be more comfortable with them. It doesn't make any difference to me that snakes eat mice and rodents and are an important part of our ecosystem. I do not like snakes. You remember that Samuel L. Jackson movie, Snakes on a Plane? The very premise makes my skin crawl. So thanks a lot to the creators of the lectionary who handed me not one, but two passages about snakes this morning. And let's be honest, this Old Testament reading is the weirdest of all. It's one of five murmuring stories in the book of Numbers when the people complain about their leaders. In this case, the people complain about God as well as complaining about Moses. One scholar refers to this as seditious activity, which is certainly a loaded term these days. And that's when snakes begin to crawl out of the rocks. They bite people, and people die, which abruptly brings the living to their senses. They repent of their complaining, and they beg Moses to intercede for them with God. The answer to their prayer is what makes this passage so odd. God instructs Moses to make a serpent out of bronze and to lift it up on a pole. If a person is bitten and looks at it, they will not die. Not that they won't get bitten. They just don't die. In other words, there are still consequences. But it is a terrifying scene, and not just because I hate snakes. The film version of this story would make me want to fast forward through the scary stuff. At the very least, I would cover my eyes and ask the brave person next to me to tell me when the bad parts were over. I'm guessing I'm not alone. Whether it's snakes or some other fear, we grit our teeth and hold on to the armrests and get through it all as quickly as we can. But as it turns out, the Israelites learn in a hurry that wilderness is not something you can hurry through. And God is not always a comfortable traveling companion. In the midst of their journey, things literally jump up and bite them. I'm going to say that again. In the midst of the journey, things literally jumped up and bit them. About 3 years ago, Kate Bowler published a memoir entitled Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. Bowler is on the faculty at Duke Divinity School, and at 35, she had everything going for her. PhD, tenure-track position at her alma mater, publication of her first book, married to her high school sweetheart, mother of a precious one-year-old. All of that suddenly jarred by a diagnosis of stage 4 colon cancer. Ironically, Dr. Bowler's primary scholarship examines the phenomenon referred to as the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel preachers explicitly link God's grace to earthly happiness and fortune. It suggests that following Jesus means no pain, no suffering, no heartache, only joy and success, and that our lives will be filled with all sorts of material blessings and shiny things that prove that God just wants to make us happy. Well, not long after her diagnosis, Dr. Bowler went to Texas to hear a prosperity gospel speaker give a talk during Lent. And it was the kind of theological nonsense that makes Christians like me crazy. The speaker was a perfect 30-something woman with good hair and a tiny waistline who confessed that life is pretty crazy sometimes because sometimes the baristas at her coffee shop mess up her order. She also confessed that she's afraid of death and she would rather you not talk about it either. A friend asked Kate Bowler about the event later. Her response was a saltier version of, "Everyone is trying to Easter the heck out of my Lent." Because the reality is that just like the Israelites in the wilderness, stuff jumps up and bites us too. The friendship that fizzles, the career that ends unexpectedly, the child who dies, or the partner who wakes up one morning to say, "I've never loved you." There are heartaches we face on almost a daily basis, and we might wish that God would just whisk all that sadness away. It's tempting to preach a message that said that God is in the business of making us healthy and wealthy and wise, but you know as well as I do that the truth is nothing of the sort. God is not in the business of protecting us from harm or keeping us safe on the basis of good behavior. God is in the business of raising us from the dead. God is in the business of restoring us to life day by day, minute by minute, in every success and every failure, in every tragedy and every joy. Lent begins with ashes in the sign of the cross. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. Lent acknowledges that life is hard and sometimes scary and always unpredictable. Lent reminds us that there is a world of suffering out there, and our calling as God's people is to stand with those who suffer. Lent asks us for patience, not just when the barista messes up our lattes, but when life does not turn out as we hoped. Lent makes us wait in the wilderness, because the wilderness has lessons to teach us that we cannot learn anywhere else. The cross proclaims God's solidarity with a suffering world. When John mentions this story from Numbers, he reminds us that God loved this world, this messed up, full of snakes, suffering world with all of its sin and pain. That it was to this wilderness of a world that God sent Jesus Christ, so that when we lift up our eyes to the cross, what we see is love. This past year has shown us what really matters to a community of faith. It has shown us how masks are tangible ways to love our neighbors as ourselves, about how physical distancing is a profound act of caring for those Jesus called the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. And as tempting as it is, we dare not rush through that and abandon the practices that have kept people safe, or else we'll be in this for many, many more months. 3 weeks away from a glorious Easter morning, it's just as tempting to rush to the empty tomb and to avoid the heartache of our Lenten wilderness. But we have to remember that the only road to resurrection runs straight through the cross. Still, we know how this story ends, and so we wait with hope, snakes and all. Amen.